And if you would, this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 8. On the thought of tough enough. Are you tough enough? And you are tough enough. I sent a scripture to someone not too long ago. It was from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 12. And it's when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon as he was threshing his wheat in secret because he was afraid of the Midianites. And I don't have it written down, just came to my mind, but the angel said something to the effect, "Hail, mighty warrior of God." And here was a man cowering in the shadows. A lot of times we look in the window, in the mirror, and we don't see men and women of confidence. But when God sees us, in fact, it's important that, that we view ourselves as God views us. Amen? And you might, as you look at yourself, not see a mighty man or woman of God, but let me tell you, you are. God sees it, and God's able to make that a reality. This morning, as we prepare to look at the Scripture, look to the Scripture, I'd like to begin by sharing with you a phone call that I received from someone who was just very frustrated regarding some of the circumstances that they were going through in their lives. They were serving God. They were trying hard to do things the right way. But they were having difficulty, especially difficulty financially. They were having difficulty trying to make ends meet. And things as far as their employment weren't working out as they should. And, you know, as this person was sharing these things with me, in the back of my mind, I could just hear and see so many other people that I know in Christ, many of you here in this church, who are going through the exact same thing. You're serving God. You're working hard. You're trying hard. And yet every day seems to be a struggle, especially financially. Many people are going through issues of unemployment or being underemployed, not making enough money to pay your bills. And we're all experiencing higher costs of living, but our wages are staying the same, if not getting less. Even churches are going through difficult times. And in sharing this, I'm not saying that God is not faithful. God is more than faithful. Amen? And in the midst of financial trials that many individuals, that I've seen many individuals go through, I've also have seen and heard many great testimonies of God coming in, sometimes at the last moment, or at least what we perceive as the last moment. But life for many right now, especially in our country, and I think also in other areas of the world, life is a struggle, which leads many of us to the question of why. Why am I having such difficulty? I know what the Word of God says. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to serve God. Am I doing something wrong? Some might even be tempted to think, is God really not the God that He has promised to be in Scripture? And I could stand up here and share with you various reasons why we're going through these struggles. I could shrug it off and just say, well, it's just life, and we all know that life is not fair. We could put blame on the enemy, and of course he is obviously the cause of many of the ills in society today as prince and power of the air and god of this world. So we could chalk it up as an assault of the enemy against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, and I think this is too often the case, our financial situation might be the consequences of our bad decisions. And all or some of these things might be true, but I believe right now in the history of our country, and when I say we're having difficult times, it's, you know, times financially are difficult, but nothing compared to like the Great Depression, at least not yet, although it could get there. But I believe right now in our history as Americans, there is more going on than meets the eye, than it's just us going through a time of struggle. But I believe God is dealing and has been, and I've shared this before, so this is nothing new to those of you who have been attending here for any amount of time. America needs to turn back to God, and God is dealing with our country. And may we never lose sight, even when things are difficult, that God loves not only people, and He loves churches. He loves, you know, people who are serving Him. He loves people who don't serve Him. He even loves people who hate Him. May we learn from that. But He also loves nations and wants to see nations turn to God, be blessed and honor God. And God, because He loves not only people, but He loves this country so much, He'll use any means necessary to get this country's attention and turn this country's heart back to God. And so I believe that our nation, part of the reason our nation is seeing these times of difficulty, and it's more than just financial. I mean, one thing, and I don't mean to get off the subject, I've shared this before, but I need to share it again. Worse than the financial struggle that our country is going through as a whole, and also individually, you know, families and the struggles that they're going through, the soul of our youth is dying. How much more worse is the sacrifice of the spiritual soul of our country, especially displayed in the youth of this nation? And so we're going through these tough times, so that we'll turn back to God, because only God will be our salvation and our deliverance. But as we'll see this morning, when countries go through difficult times, the church, to a certain extent, will also face those difficulties as well. Which brings us to our text this morning from Exodus chapter 8. It's the events surrounding the fourth plague that God poured out upon the Egyptians prior to Pharaoh, the Egyptian leader, ruler, letting the people of Israel go and worship God and go into their inheritance. It is the plague of the flies. We read about it in verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt the land was ruined by flies." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing upon the sharing of His word this morning. Father, we glorify and praise Your name once again. For You are great and Your name is worthy to be praised. We thank You, God, for this opportunity that we have to come together and to look to the word of God. May God, especially in this topic this morning, you give, Lord, this speaker wisdom and insight and ability to communicate what your Holy Spirit would speak to us today. And may you also, God, give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Egypt at that time really wasn't too much unlike America is today. In that, number one, it was a nation that was loved by God. When we read this verse, and actually when we read the first 12 or 13 chapters of the book of Exodus, it doesn't appear that way because God is doing a lot of bad stuff to Egypt. But think of what God did for Egypt just a few chapters ago in the closing chapters of the book of Genesis. God, in His providence, sent a man named Joseph to go to the land of Egypt to preserve not only his family, which he did, but also to preserve the Egyptian people for the great famine that was coming. And I think it wasn't, just so that Egypt would be spared and Egypt would be blessed and become rich and prosperous and people all over the world would come and buy grain from them and their country would flourish during this time. It was so they would see the mighty hand of God move in their midst and that they would turn to God. Because God's purpose in Israel wasn't just to bless the nation of Israel, it was so that Israel would be not only blessed, but a light to the Gentiles, to all the nations of the world. Yet Egypt did not renounce their false gods. In fact, not only did they renounce false gods, Scripture tells us that in the book of Exodus chapter 1, that a new king, a new pharaoh rose up in Egypt who didn't know Joseph, didn't respect Joseph, and saw this mass of millions of people, the Israelites in his borders, and decided to persecute them. But he just didn't persecute them. He also kept them in bondage, in that he would not let them leave to go to their own land and worship God. And so God poured out these 10 devastating plagues, not just to release Pharaoh's grip from the hand of from the nation of Israel, but also to demonstrate his power, his might, to show his wonders, the word I believe God himself uses, to the Egyptians, that they would see that God is God and he alone is God. There's a divine call, I believe, upon our country, the United States of America. Some may disagree, but I firmly believe that America was established by God. Individuals came to this country initially for religious freedom. And God raised this country to do great things for His kingdom. Now, this is only my opinion. You're free to disagree with it. But can you tell me or share with me any other country that has done more in the way of world missions and evangelization than the United States of America? Has there been any other country that has blessed the nation of Israel more than the United States of America? And I mention Israel because Israel still, even in the days that we live, all the way till the end of time, has an important place in God's plan. There is none. America has been God's tool, an instrument to do great things for the kingdom of God. But America is and has been straying far away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in a backslidden state. America, if it is not, and as I shared back in June, America is facing, I believe for sure, judgment. And And just to recap that message, you can listen to it on the website. I think it was the 23rd of June. Even as tough as things are now, and I hate to share these things because I don't want to be someone who speaks down, but it's important that we be prepared, amen, so that these things do not take us by surprise. But because of the great sin of America, America's facing judgment. We have rebelled against God. We have literally labeled the Bible as a book of myths. We put our fists before God. We've told God, you are not our creator. We have created ourselves. And so we owe nothing to you. We thrust our immorality in the face of God and His people. I know there's always been sexual sin, but now sexual sin is more militant and is being forced upon people, maybe not by their participation, but by their acceptance and celebration. And of course, the sea of blood that is upon the hands of our country because of the sin of abortion. How could we not be in danger of judgment? And judgment, as I mentioned in that message those few months ago, when God judges, it's not to destroy. Yes, He's angry. He's disappointed. He's grieved over what we are doing. Killing of innocent life. Rejecting His love. Blaspheming His name. He still loves this country and will allow this country to go through terrible times so that it will turn back to Him. Is it not more important that the body be destroyed so that the spirit may be saved in the day of salvation? So we're experiencing the discipline or even judgment of the Lord. Proverbs 3:12 telling us the Lord disciplines those who He hates or those who He loves. Those He loves as a father the son He delights in. And the thing you and I need to understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that when God deals with a nation, and I believe one of the areas, not the sole area, but one of the areas that God is dealing with this nation, is trying to get our attention in, is in the area of our economics. Of employment or lack thereof. Of investments and savings and things of that nature. And I think there's a chief reason for that. It's one of our gods. The chief one is not the love of money, the root of all evil. And as we see, as we will see as we look at this portion of Scripture that we shared this morning, when God deals with a nation, the church, to a certain extent, suffers too. In our text, it's the hand of God against Israel, Egypt, so that Israel will be delivered. Pharaoh was unwilling to allow Israel to leave and worship God and receive their inheritance. And so God sent 10 waves of plagues upon that nation. And the indication from Scripture, especially from the portion that I read, is that Israel experienced the first three plagues that came upon Egypt. That would be blood, lice, and frogs. Not necessarily in that order. And I believe this Scripture is showing us precedent that when God begins to move, at that time Israel was living in a particular province or section in Egypt that was known as Goshen. And so when water was turned into blood, the water in Goshen was turned to blood. When there were frogs all over the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were, there were frogs everywhere. When there were gnats or lice, I imagine a school nurse having a very difficult time in Egypt at that time. In the land of Egypt, the Israelites also experienced lice. But then when the plague of flies came, God said, okay, I want to let you know. And I think he did this also. I don't want to speculate too much this morning. He did this so that Israel would know as well. But Egypt, I'm going to show you that this isn't just dumb circumstances. You're dealing with me. And this next plague and the plagues here on after are only going to come upon you. Save the death of the firstborn. And you'll see it's me that I'm dealing with. And so there's precedent here in this scripture that when God deals with a nation, sometimes God's people who live in that nation will experience those things as well. So I think this scripture shows us and gives us some understanding. Why are we suffering such as we're suffering? Not that we're suffering like the Great Depression. And not like I believe this nation will suffer, but we're still going through hard times. It's God getting our attention. But let me be clear. At some point, because God is God, God is going to make a distinction between His people and those who have rejected Him. And there will be one thing that will determine which side you are on as God continues to deal with this nation, and it's whether or not you've been true to Him or whether or not you have been tough enough. Because God is in control. And His name will be praised, and He wants to be glorified in this church. I think the Scripture teaches and tells us not only about and gives us some insight about what we're going through, I also believe it gives us some insight, or the Exodus, these events in Exodus, give us insight of the trouble that is yet to come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look in the news, and as we look around us, we can see many things that point to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cashless system in Europe, which was the old Roman Empire, which Scripture says will come back alive again. It is basically here. The events of the nation of Israel, the alignment of the nation, so much we could go on, and I've spoken to these things several times before. But there are two things, one wonderful, one very saddening, one tragic, that will happen prior to the Lord, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, we know that before Jesus Christ returns, there will be a worldwide revival. God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out My Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." And then in verse 21, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter said this was that, and that was happening that day in Jerusalem. But God's Word says before the Son of Man returns to this earth, it's going to happen again. There will be a worldwide revival, and we're seeing revival in different parts of the world, and we pray that it happens here. And when it happens, and it will happen because God's Word says His Holy Spirit is going to descend upon all flesh, and when it does, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No doubt about it. People will be brought to that brink of decision. They'll not only be convicted of their sins, they'll have that knowledge and understanding that Jesus loves them. He died for them. And if they accept Him as their Savior, they'll be born again and given the gift of eternal life. And that's wonderful. But that's only part of the story. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." How horrible. How tragic that is. That in the midst of a great revival, for anyone, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, accepting Jesus is a spiritual thing. And there are reasons, there are times, there have been times in history, beginning in the book of Acts chapter 2, where hundreds, sometimes thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it was because the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully. And may we pray for that to happen. Another message for another time. And there is this promise in the latter days that the Holy Spirit is going to move in this fashion. But Scripture also says, the Scripture that I just read, Caitlin, if you want to put up the First Timothy Scripture, chapter 4, verse 1. Scripture also says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. How do we reconcile these two things? Well, I believe the Scripture is teaching us and showing us here and other places as well that as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in our society, and in some sense I think we're seeing it now, there'll be a great polarization. Some, we don't know how many, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will come to Jesus. But also, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, some will reject Christ. They'll harden their hearts. And not only will they harden their heart against the moving of God's Holy Spirit and the message of Jesus Christ, they'll also become antagonistic against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jumping back to Exodus chapter 5, an earlier part of this interaction between Moses and Pharaoh. This is when Moses first approached Pharaoh and asked Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. We read in verse 1 of chapter 5, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let him go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Verse 6, that same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." When Moses first approached Pharaoh, and Moses simply was the mouthpiece of God, when God approached Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh, although he could have allowed the people to go and could have acknowledged the Lord God, chose to harden his heart and reject what God's word was, and to begin to antagonize God by afflicting the people of God. And you know, the force behind Pharaoh is the same force that is against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and that's Satan. And he is doing the same thing today and will do the same thing. And when God wants to move and bring people to Jesus and begins to pour out his Spirit, begin to attack those who love and serve God. Scripture gives us, in fact, Jesus himself shares many promises, including John chapter 15, verse 20, that if we're truly serving God, we will be persecuted. "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you also." You know, one of the things that we don't think at least to the extent that we see in other areas of the world, such as in China and definitely in the Middle East. We don't think as Americans, because of the freedoms that are afforded to us in the Constitution, particularly the First Amendment, that we'll truly ever be persecuted for our faith. You know, the First Amendment makes it so that we can't be persecuted, that we freely will be able to worship God as the Bible tells us to. But I believe that the homosexual movement is in the process of opening the door to persecuting the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the uncompromising church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just looking at some of the things that are going on in the world today, they're subtle, but they're advancements against the church, those who truly hold to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and want to honor and obey His word. Back in January, there was a minister from Atlanta named Louis Giglio who was invited to pray. I'm not sure if it was the invocation or the benediction, but to pray at the president's inauguration. And one reason he was selected was because his church raised over $3 million to combat human trafficking. So just a wonderful work. And then it came to light that he held to traditional marriage and had preached about it, and they found a message way back in the 90s that he preached. And because of pressure that was put on him and on the administration, because of his stand on traditional marriage, he chose to withdraw from the president's inauguration. And he could say, well, you know, that's no big deal. That's not too bad. But just recently, in the last few months, things are getting even worse than that. In Oregon, there's a bakery owned by a Christian couple that's being investigated by the Oregon Bureau of Labor on a charge of discrimination because they have chosen not to make a wedding cake for a lesbian couple for their wedding. And they're doing this on religious convictions, what is supposedly guaranteed in the First Amendment. Yet they could face a fine or perhaps worse. California and New Jersey most recently have passed laws making it illegal for parents to seek counseling for their children who are struggling with homosexual feelings. If your child is struggling in this issue and you want to bring them to a Christian counselor, in the state of California and now most recently in New Jersey, you cannot do that legally. The state has said we can make better decisions for your children than you, including spiritual decisions. You may say, Pastor Randy, how can that be where the First Amendment guarantees us freedom of religion and almost all legal scholars agree that the 14th Amendment, which is equal protection under the law, and since deviant sexual behavior now is classed as a group of people as opposed to a behavior, will trump or overrule any other protection that people have in the Constitution, including the First Amendment. And I would not be surprised if eventually, if you wholeheartedly support traditional marriage and you're against gay marriage or homosexuality in any form, that some Christians will lose their jobs. Some may be kicked out of the places that they live. Some who are receiving perhaps government assistance will not be able to. Preachers will be fined or sent to prison. Churches will lose tax exempt status. You might be saying, well, that sounds a bit extreme. It's already happening, not in this country, but in Canada and in Europe. The church is being asked to compromise on something that clearly Scripture lays out as righteousness and sin. But I'd like to share with you this in closing this morning. that our response to persecution probably will be and probably should be different than it is now. When the world comes against the church or people of faith, what is our initial instinct? It's kind of like the same instinct that we have as people if someone comes at us with a closed fist. If someone comes at you, you not only block that punch, your instincts, especially if you're a fighter, is to fight back. And as a nation, we're a nation of fighters. How was our nation founded? By people just waiting for England to say, okay, you can be a free nation. We fought for it. We fought for our rights. And as Americans, when the state comes against us, especially as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially against this precious tenet of our country and of our citizenship, our instinct is to fight, to sue, to form political committees and political campaigns, to do public demonstrations. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but let me tell you, a time is coming that we will not be able to fight the way we are now. The law will not be on our side. But I believe that time, it's not only that we cannot be able to, I believe it will be in God's will that we should not. And this is what I mean by that. Let me share with you a scripture from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. And these are the words of Christ to believers regarding how they should respond when people attack them. Jesus said this, "But I tell you, hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic." And the part of that scripture that I want to highlight and point out to you this morning is the first part of verse 29, which says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. I don't know about you, but especially, maybe not the first time. I remember hearing that as a young child. But reading that, especially as a young man, that seemed like such a sissy verse. That we can't fight for ourselves. If we're to do what God wants us to do, we have to be weak. But let me tell you, standing there and turning the other cheek is anything but weak. There's two things that scripture is telling us not to do and how to respond specifically to persecution. Because when we're being persecuted for Christ's sake, there's a spiritual thing going on there. Number one, we're not to run away. Jesus wasn't saying if you get hit on the one side, run away and hide. On the other hand, he wasn't saying fight back. He wasn't saying lose control and act out in anger. He was saying stand there and take it. And show them that not only you're greater, that the God that is in you is greater. Stand there and show the mercy, the peace, the grace, and the love of God. And if we're going to stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ and not compromise and be a voice in the perverted world that we live in, it's not just the gay thing. It's so much more than that. Then when persecution comes, and it is coming, and it's already started, we've got to be willing to stand there and take it. I don't care what you do to me, I'm not going to back down from you, but I'm not going to also back away from serving God. And I'm going to stand here as long as God gives me the strength to do it. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And I know I've spoken about two somewhat related but different thoughts. But they are united in this one thing. Believers, if you truly know Jesus and you truly want to serve Jesus and be a witness for Christ, we'll go through, and some of you are already going through tough times. Some of you are feeling the financial crunch right now. It's part of everything that's going on here. Listen, God will get you through. And when things such as persecution, no one wants to hear that. The disciples were fearful of that. That's why they were hiding after Jesus was crucified. They knew serving Jesus could cost them their lives. But when the Holy Spirit came, they freely and willingly stood up for Christ and preached the gospel. Two things I'd like to share with you. Number one, you are tough enough. God will never allow you to go through anything that you can't handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." As I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning, you might look at yourself in the mirror, spiritually speaking, and say, see, a man or woman who's not strong enough to stand up, not just a great persecution from the state or something of that nature, but an angry relative or a grumbling co-worker or boss who hates you for no other reason that you love Jesus. And the more you shine, the angrier they get. Let's keep on shining. God's getting through to them. If God wasn't getting through to them, they wouldn't be angry with you. Amen? Look at yourself with God's eyes. You are strong enough. Allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you. Those little frightened disciples, well, they weren't little, but those frightened disciples became great men of God because the Holy Spirit empowered them to not only stand up in the face of persecution and take it on the chin, but also to be happy about it after they had been threatened and beaten. They left the courts of the religious leaders praising God, thankful that they had been found worthy to suffer for His name. And it wasn't because they had some mental issue. It was because the power of God was resting on them. There's a blessing when you stand up for Jesus. Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 9, I believe, as they were breathing out terrible things against him, saying hateful, slanderous things against him. And as they were preparing to stone him to death, the Bible says, his face shone like an angel. Listen, in the natural, the church will go through tough times. But in the supernatural, blessed times are coming. We will experience more of God than we ever thought we could experience. If and only if we're tough enough, we stay faithful and true to Jesus.